Happy Thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I've gone to stores and it's like Thanksgiving doesn't even exist. And that's been disappointing. December the 4th, that's a week from this coming Sunday, first Sunday in Advent, there'll be a 6 p.m. community service at 3rd CRC in Linden. Let's stand for the call to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation.
Thank you.
be reading Psalm 136. We'll be reading six verses responsively. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, who remembers us in our lowly estate and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. O give thanks to the God of heaven. Please be seated. Since the flood and the things that we have done and to adjust to that, we have received our offerings at the doors. And consequently, giving is not necessarily addressed during our worship services. Today, that's going to be a little different. I'm going to address giving because this is Thanksgiving, and traditionally, that's when the world begins to think of giving, and we have all of these means to give provided for this season and into Advent. And the Christian needs to examine our motive to give and the results of our giving. And Paul addresses giving in 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 9 actually. But I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give us as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of his service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Did you hear in there that people who receive are to praise God because you give? Today, the offering at the door, unless otherwise designated, is going to Nooksack Food Bank. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, as we meditate upon your word, may we clearly understand that you are the giver of all things to all men. You are the one who feeds us. You are the one who provides shelter. You are the one who provides us and gives us life. We ask that as we understand this, that as we give out of a grateful heart, knowing that we who are your people are to be ambassadors of your grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing, We Give Thee But Thine Own.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke 17. It's verses 11 through 19. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Father, as we look into your word, once again, we ask that you would open our eyes by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Leprosy. Leprosy is an ancient disease. They've even discovered it, evidences of leprosy in mummies. So leprosy is a very ancient disease, and we are not familiar with it around here because in God's providence we have found a remedy for it. But in the time of Jesus and the Old Testament, God gave 2 chapters in Leviticus 13 and 14, to give instructions on how to recognize the disease, how to treat the disease, and then how the priests were to be the agents of determining whether they were healthy or not when they returned. And the person who had leprosy was considered an outcast and unclean. The disease acts like an anesthetic, which is why lepers will destroy their appendages. They don't know when things are hot. They don't understand when things are in a situation that are dangerous. And oftentimes, if you were to meet a leper, they'll be missing toes, a foot, a hand, fingers, etc. Leprosy is a disease that causes the patient to be self-destructive. And in that manner, leprosy throughout the scriptures is a picture of sin. Sin is self-destructive. You will destroy yourself in sin. And maybe some of you can look back at your life, at a sin that you indulged in, and you can see how it destroyed a portion of your life. And God, in his mercy, you confessed it and he's forgiven you, but sometimes the damage that was done while you were engaged in sin remains. And that's the consequence. As leprosy causes self-destruction, so sin causes self-destruction. And one of the aspects of leprosy is that the voice will change. It's not just an external disease, it's an internal disease. So when these 10 men shouted out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," it was not a lusty shout. It was probably through voices that were raspy and that were not clearly understood, and it probably sounded, 10 of them together, sounded probably very disharmonious and noisy and cacophonous. They were lepers. But when they were where they were outcasts, and they were afar off. And their duty, according to Leviticus, was to shout when people went by, unclean, 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 which was the warning for everybody else to stay away. So the only fellowship they had was fellow lepers. They only were able to socialize with fellow lepers. And Jesus comes into this community, and they recognize him. How did they recognize him? Well, if you read the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus had a reputation. And his reputation was that he was a healer, that he did miracles. And thousands of people would flock to him so that their sick could be healed. And these Hebrews, there were none of those, understood that Jesus would probably listen to them. The Samaritan, he was still an outcast, and his only fellowship were fellow lepers, which is why the division between Samaritan and leper was irrelevant in this situation, because they had the common disease. And they all call upon Jesus as Master. Now, Jesus had cleansed lepers. And we find out in the book of Matthew that one of the signs that he was the Messiah was that he healed lepers. And leprosy was considered a divine judgment. Naaman, in the Old Testament, had leprosy. That was a judgment. King Uzziah became a leper, and that was a divine judgment. So these 10 men, lepers, outcast, and from a public view under God's judgment, called out to Jesus and asked for mercy. What does Jesus do? Well, Jesus tells them to go see the priest. You're a leper. And the only time that you're supposed to go to the priest is when you go there because you've been cleansed, and he's going to examine you for 8 days to determine whether, in fact, you are indeed cleansed. Here they are, lepers. And Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest. What do? They went. Now, notice that Jesus commands them to go, and they obey. This obedience is a manifestation of what we would see faith. Okay? They believed that Jesus was a healer. That's why they called on him. They wanted him to heal. They wanted him to do something. That was his reputation. So, as diseased as they were, they had no better option. Okay, consider your options. Somebody tells you to go see the priest. If that's your best option, that's what you're going to do. So they go. Now, this is interesting because Jesus doesn't touch them. In a previous situation with a leper, Jesus touched the man. And here, all he does is command them to go. He was testing their meager faith, and he was validating the Levitical law. The Levitical law was that they had to be examined by the priest. You have to admit, they had some degree of faith. Some degree. As a result of Jesus' reputation. Now, put yourself in their shoes. You're an outcast. You have this disgusting disease. By the way, it was foul-smelling. And you have this disgusting disease, and there are 10 of you, and you're sent off to go to the priest. and on your way, you are healed. What would you do? Nine of them continued to go on to the priest. Part of being examined by the priest meant that you had to go to the temple and offer up sacrifices. Part of going to the priest meant that you were able to thank God for what he had done. They were healed. So when they enter into the situation with the priest would have to examine them for 8 days. Now you remember that the priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin hated Jesus. They hated him. And for 8 days, they were going to have to observe men that Christ had healed. Only God could do this creative act. And so these enemies of Christ were going to have to observe the work of Christ for 8 days. But there was a problem with this particular situation because the temple was not the place where God's glory resided. If you read Ezekiel chapter 10, you'll see that the glory of the Lord departs the temple. And it goes toward the exile. And the glory of the Lord that had resided in the temple remains away from the temple. So the temple that they were going to was not where the glory of God existed. And it was a temple where there was pagan worship. Even though the Jews thought they were keeping the law, it was still pagan. But one man turns around, and he turns around, why? Because he understood something. When he returns, he shouts with a loud voice, that's part of the healing now, he had a loud voice, and he glorified God. He understood that Jesus was God. He understood. Why do we know that? Because he came and worshiped. He came and worshiped. In other situations in the scripture, when men are worshiped and they are not God, they let the one who would worship them know. For instance, John in the book of Revelation twice goes to worship angels, and the angel says, "Nope, I'm a creature like you." Paul was in a town and they wanted to worship him and he tore his clothes and said, "No, I'm a man like you are." But this leper, he goes to Jesus, glorifies God with a loud voice and worships. He acknowledged that God was the one. Consider the miracle. The miracle was a complete transformation. It was done without fanfare. It was done while they walked. Nobody drew attention to it. Nobody made a big issue out of it. There were 10 men headed to the priest to be examined. Only one man stops and considers, and he turns around. And Jesus asked him the question. He does three things. He glorifies God, he worships, and he gives thanks. And Jesus asked the question, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? All 10 of them were no more outcasts. All 10 of them could now enjoy family, friends, become involved in society, all those things that were absent from them. They could not do any of that, and now they could participate. And only one turns around. And the one who turned around understood that he had been in the presence of God. And he came back praising God at the top of his lungs. And Jesus wants to know, where are the other nine? They're on their way to that temple to see the priest. And they're on their way to be invited back into the culture, invited back into everything that they thought they had missed. But they didn't get the one thing that they all needed that the Samaritan got. As you read it, Jesus says, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." That last word, unfortunately, is translated well. It should be translated saved. You are saved. This man was not only healed, but he was saved. His physical disability of leprosy was healed, as all nine were, but his soul was healed also. That's why Jesus says, "Go your way, your faith has made you well, saved." He was a Samaritan. And as you may remember, Jesus revealed himself to the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. And then he was involved with the Samaritan village. Jesus was not concerned about ethnic differences, only about broken hearts and people who worshiped him. This event is a warning. It's a warning because the goodness and grace of God is experienced by all men. As nine men were healed, as 10 men were healed, and nine did not recognize it, so we live in a world that doesn't recognize the God who provides. I'll give you a for instance, and it's a little different, but it's the same idea. When 9/11 happened, I was in the library at Cambridge High School, and everybody said, "Oh, we ought to pray." And I said, "To which God are you going to pray?" When people say we need to give thanks, to whom do they think they're giving thanks? The God who is the one that we are to worship. And of these 10 who were healed, only one understood that. The goodness of God is experienced by all men. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the all. He provides food for the hungry. He is good to all men. He sustains all physical life. Not one animal, not one person is able to take a breath without the Creator God. So who is it to whom we give thanks? I'll tell you a little something about myself. Sometimes when I give thanks for the food that God gives me, I thank Him for the farmer. I thank Him for the person who picked the fruit. I thank Him for the persons involved in the distribution of that fruit. I thank Him for the grocery store that exists because I was able to go buy that fruit. I thank Him that He gives me the ability to eat that fruit. You see, God is the one who sustains all things. And when we give thanks, we need to understand that ultimately all thanks is to the one who created, who sustains, and who redeems, and will one day come for us. Men give thanks to God for a variety of things. But do they know the God to whom they need to address their praise and thanks? Some men are like the Samaritan. They acknowledge the one true God who is to be worshipped and who has the means to save us. Most men, they give thanks. If you ask them to whom, they don't know. Or maybe they're giving thanks to a false god. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the opportunity today and in the future, when you're around somebody who says, oh, let's give thanks, you might ask them to whom? To whom are we going to give thanks? It's no different than when I was in that Cambridge High School and everybody said, we have to pray. And I said, to whom? Who are you going to pray to? To whom? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you for the record of Jesus Christ and how he ministered to men, not only to people who believed on him, but he ministered to many thousands of people who ultimately, some of them, stood at a cross and cursed him. Father, we ask as we meditate upon these things that we, who are your people, would remember that we need to give you praise and honor and thanks, and that we need to worship you, and that your exhortation to us is that we are to give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.